congregation, let us rise and start the service in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond to God's greeting with the singing of Psalm 46, stanza 1 and 2. This afternoon we will confess our undoubted Catholic faith with the Apostles' Creed and afterwards sing from Psalm 46, stanza 5. Let everyone say with me in his heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we sang this afternoon, you are our refuge and strength. You will be our God forever and guide us. Father, we thank you that you continue to guide us through your word and spirit, and that we may be gathered here once more to hear the instruction of your word, which we need so desperately. We pray that you will apply your word to our hearts by the powerful and effective working of your spirit, so that we may receive your word with believing hearts. As we will listen this afternoon to your word as summarized in Lord's Day 7, dealing with the way in which you join us to your Son, Jesus Christ, by a true faith, we pray, work this faith in our hearts, Father, and continue to give us this faith through the preaching of your word, so that we may remain in Christ and he in us, that we may live through him and bear much fruit to the glory of your name. Father, we confess that we are totally dependent on you, on your grace and mercy, and that we have no life or power in ourselves apart from Christ. Bless therefore the preaching of your word, that we may be united with Christ more and more and grow in union with him. Forgive us our sins, Father, and keep us from sin. Restore us according to your promise and keep us. Father, we also thank you that as your church you gather us here. Father, receive our thanksgiving, our worship, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and let your name be honored and glorified in this service. We ask in his name. Amen. You have now the opportunity for the thank offering. The collection is for eucalypt. Afterwards, we will sing from Psalm 84, stanzas 5 and 6. Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 13. We will read a few passages with regard to Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism that we are engrafted into Christ through faith. The first passage that we will read is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Then we turn to John chapter 15. There we read from verse 1 to 8. John chapter 15 from verse 1. The Lord Jesus speaks. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And then, in the last place, we turn to Romans, chapter 10. And there we read from verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we turn to chapter 11, verse 13, we read from verse 13 to 24. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So far, the reading of God's word. Let us sing from Psalm 62, the stanzas 1 and 4. Thank you. We now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Are all men then saved by Christ, just as they perish through Adam? No, only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it's a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation, out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. What are these articles? Then follows the 12 articles which we confess together this afternoon. After the proclamation of God's word, we will respond with Psalm 28, stanzas 4 and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a farmer with an orchard or a farmer with a wine farm may know the art of stem grafting. You make a cut into the stem of a fruit tree and then you graft a branch of another tree onto it. You graft the shoot of a desired vine, for example, into the stem of another vine. And when this grafting is successful, then the original stem nourishes the implanted shoot so that the shoot grows and bears fruit. Our Lord Jesus used such stem grafting as an image to illustrate our union with him. We are shoots and we need to be grafted into him because we have no source of life in ourselves. We live only through union with him. As long as we remain in him and he in us, we will live and bear much fruit. But if anyone is cut off from Christ, he withers and dies and is gathered for the fire. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now to be grafted into Christ is a wonder of God's grace. He grafts us into Christ. And the means by which he grafts us into Christ is through faith. We also read that passage in Romans chapter 11. Where the Apostle Paul says to the Gentile believers, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Verse 20. It is because of unbelief that some covenant children are cut off from Christ. And it's through faith that we are grafted into Christ and remain in him. You stand by faith. In the same passage, the apostle continues to state that if the Jews would come to faith in Christ, if they repent and start to believe in him, they will be grafted into Christ again, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 23. They are not able to graft themselves into Christ. Only God is able to do this. Now, the means by which God does this wonder of spiritual stem grafting is by the proclamation of the gospel, by his word and spirit, he grafts us into Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear and confirms the preaching of the gospel in our hearts so that we believe in Christ and thus by faith are grafted into him. And I proclaim to you this gospel, God's word with the theme, we are one with Christ through faith. We will note first that only those who are grafted into Christ will be saved. Second, that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ through faith. And that third, the Holy Spirit works faith through the Word of God. In the first place, we note that only those who are grafted into Christ will be saved. All God's promises have their fulfillment in Christ only. The Apostle Paul says it so clearly in his epistle to the Galatians, where he says to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Galatians 3 verse 16. The Hebrew word for seed can, just as in English, be a collective noun referring to many seeds, including all the descendants of Abram. Of course, the apostle knows this. But under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us a trustworthy interpretation of this promise. He says that seed refers to one only, Jesus Christ. In him we find the fulfillment of all the promises, and in him only. Only in and through Christ may we call God our Father. In his Son, Jesus Christ, the Father has given us all things. As the Apostle also says to the church in Corinth, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and 13. 21 to 23. Or as the Apostle says in another place, all the promises of God are yes, and in Christ, and in Christ, amen. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. All God's promises have their sure fulfillment in Christ. And apart from Christ, there is no promise and no blessing. And thus we need to be grafted into Christ. For apart from him, there is only death. Dear congregation, we live in a world and a society where all religions are treated as equal. While many still call themselves Christian, they do not dare to confess that salvation is only to be found in Jesus Christ. If you would make a public statement saying that the Christian faith is the only true faith, that all the other religions are false, and that all who are not grafted into Christ by a true faith will surely perish eternally, you may be persecuted for such a statement in public. Australia is officially a secular country. The government will not favor one religion above another. Instead of recognizing one true faith only, instead of believing in Jesus Christ as the only Savior, we are told by many voices in our society that all religions serve the same God, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, whether holding to the New Age beliefs or aboriginal beliefs, worshipping forefather spirits, or whatever religion there may be, we are told that each religion has something good in it, and that we have to learn to appreciate the good elements in other religions. We can all learn from each other. But Scripture is extremely exclusive. There is only one Savior who can save, our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no salvation, as Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. Only one way, one truth, one name. Jesus Christ. Apart from him, all men are dead in sin. Dry wood that will be gathered for the fire. So then, if there is no life apart from union and communion with Christ, where does this union and communion with Christ come from? Is it something natural or something that is common to all men? Do we all share in Christ's benefits, just as we all share in Adam's curse? No, there is indeed a parallel between Christ and Adam. Christ is called the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And Christ is called the second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. All who are in Adam die, all who are in Christ are made alive. But there's a difference between our union with Adam and our union with Christ. We are one with Adam by nature, but we are one with Christ only by a gracious work of God's electing grace. We are children of Adam by birth, but members of Christ by faith only. And thus not all men are saved by Christ, just as they perished through Adam. Something supernatural, above nature, has to take place. We need to be grafted into Christ by the powerful working of God's Spirit. And we note that in the second place, that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ through faith. If a child burns his hand and his father go to purchase ointment to apply to the wound, then that ointment will not benefit the child until the ointment is applied to the wound. Without applying the purchased ointment, the ointment won't benefit anything. The same is true with regard to our salvation, which Christ has purchased for us. It needs to be applied to each of us personally. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He joins us to Christ so that we are united to Christ and share in all the riches of his salvation. God saves us. He saves us by joining us to Christ. And thus we come to this crucial question with regard to our salvation. How am I joined to Christ? How am I grafted into him so that I actually receive all the riches of his salvation? It's through faith only. And this faith, the Holy Spirit works in me by the preaching of the gospel. The previous Lord's Day, we confessed that God has made our Lord Jesus Christ our wisdom, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have it all in Christ, full and complete salvation. But there's only one way in which these riches in Christ become our own, and that is through faith in him. This faith is the most wonderful, divine, and powerful work which the Holy Spirit works in and through us. He works this faith in us through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of Christ, Christ is proclaimed to us, and the Spirit confirms the preaching in our hearts that so that we believe in Christ and cling to him. Through his Spirit, Christ himself dwells in us, as he said to his disciples that his Spirit will dwell with them and in them, John 14, verse 17. And then he also says this, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. John 14, verse 20. Christ makes his dwelling in us through his Spirit. His Spirit is the bond between Christ and us. And that's the main work of the Holy Spirit. He unites us to Christ and sanctifies us in and through our union with Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Romans 8, verse 9. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of adoption, by whom we call God our Father. Romans 8, verse 15. Without the Spirit, we have no communion with Christ. And thus we also confess in the form for baptism that God the Holy Spirit promises us that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us living members of Christ. And the means by which he does this is faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then Christ applies his salvation to us by joining us to himself. And he joins us to himself by making his dwelling in us through his Spirit. This happens only in one way. By means of God's revealed word, the Holy Spirit proclaims Christ to us and then works faith in our hearts so that we believe the gospel of Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit works faith, but he does this only through the proclamation of God's word. We note that in the last place that the Holy Spirit works faith only through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We read that this afternoon in Romans 10. How can anyone believe in the Lord if he never heard of him? And how can he hear if it's not proclaimed to him? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. The Holy Spirit does not work faith in us in an immediate way. The Holy Spirit works faith by one means only, the word of God. We may never separate the work of the Spirit from the word, as we have it in Scripture. We need to hear the gospel proclaimed to us in order to believe it. Faith is not something abstract. It's not just a mystic feeling. Faith has a definite and fixed content, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Faith is to trust God's word. Faith is believing the content of the gospel. Faith is believing in Jesus Christ as he is presented to us in the proclamation of God's word. And thus faith in Christ comes only by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, for example, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. It pleased God to use the preaching of this despised gospel to save those who believe. That is the means by which he saves us, the preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Peter also calls the preaching of God's word the seed by which we are born again. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 and verse 25. So then, we receive faith through the preaching of God's word, and we are born again through the seed of God's word, which the Holy Spirit, in this way, plants into our hearts. If someone does not believe the word, he simply does not believe. True faith is in the first place a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true everything, all that God has revealed to us in His Word. There can be no faith in Christ while doubting His Word. There can be no true faith together with scripture criticism. There are indeed in our day many theologians who call themselves Christian, but who doubt the accuracy and the trustworthiness of God's Word. They do want to believe in a God, but not exactly the God of the Scriptures. Yes, they say they believe in God while they reject His Word, or at least part of His Word. But we confess here in this Lord's Day that that is not possible. Faith, as we confess, is in the first place believing God's Word. We confess here a true faith is first of all to accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Dear congregation, we are not allowed to make our own small selection from God's Word and decide what we want to believe and what not, or what we think is important, the core of the gospel, while other parts are not so important. What we want to hear and what we don't want to hear. We either believe everything that God has revealed to us, the whole counsel of God, or we don't believe at all. But faith is in the second place also a firm confidence and assurance of the complete salvation that God has promised us in Christ. Through faith we put our trust in God and in His Word, believing all His promises, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So then, it's the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts, but He works this faith through the revealed Word of God, which He proclaims to us in the preaching, and the Word itself points us to God's salvation in Christ. Congregation, the charismatic movement has become huge. It's all around us and also infiltrating many Reformed churches. One of the main errors of the charismatic movement is that, to a certain degree, it separates the working of the Holy Spirit from the revealed Word of God in Scripture. It happens in various ways. It happens, for example, when they believe that the Holy Spirit does not speak to us only through the Scriptures, but also through dreams and visions, and that the Spirit guides us not only through God's Word in Scripture, but through mystic experiences and feelings, dreams. They believe that the Holy Spirit guides and teaches us also apart from God's revealed Word, visions and mystic experiences, and that the Spirit works faith in us also in an immediate way without the Word. Such a false and mystic faith is becoming very popular in our day, as postmodern man rejects all absolute truth and all revealed truth and turn to a mystic religion where man searches for truth in himself, in his own feeling and experiences. The charismatics do the same, only they ascribe their own feelings and experiences to the work of the Holy Spirit, and thus are guided by their own feelings and experiences. The separation of Word and Spirit also happens when they interpret the Word in a subjective way. The interpretation of God's Word then becomes a matter of feeling and experience. Whatever God's Word says is then taken out of context and interpreted according to one's own feeling and experience. What I think it says for me in my situation, in my time and my culture. You see how that also links in with the new hermeneutics and the whole concept of truth, relative truth, of postmodern man. In this way, God's word is replaced by man's own imagination, even while he does this with an open Bible, and even calls it the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We even hear that on Reformed synods. While they twist God's word, push God's word aside, they boast of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Roman Catholic Church has done the same through the ages, boasting of the guidance of the Spirit while twisting God's word. At the moment we depart from Scripture, there is no true faith. That is not the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit does not work faith in our hearts by a mystic experience apart from God's word, but only by the revealed word of God as proclaimed in Scripture. Brothers and sisters, if we realize that we are united to Christ and receive all the riches of his salvation only through faith, and if we realize that the Holy Spirit works this faith in us, in our hearts, only through the revealed and proclaimed word of God, then we start to realize that we really need the instruction of God's word. We do not need the instruction of God's word only once, but continually. We can only believe in Christ as long as we are being instructed in him and by him. We need the instruction of God's word constantly in our homes. We need, with absolute necessity, the official administration of God's word as it is administered to us by the elders during home visits and as it is administered in the catechism classes, and especially here in the church service where God officially proclaims his word in the preaching. Yes, without receiving continually the proclamation of God's word, there can be no true faith, no true union with Christ, no life. The word is not only the seed of regeneration by which we receive faith once upon a time, but also the milk and also the solid food by which we continue to live and to grow in and through Christ. We need to be fed with Christ continually. Brothers and sisters, God's promises in Christ are also for you. Therefore, believe his promises. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died not only for the sins of others, but for you. God called you, and he continues to call you, by the preaching of the gospel. God promises you the forgiveness of all your sins and everlasting righteousness and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work also in this church service. As God's word comes to you this afternoon with the command, repent and believe the gospel. Hear the word and believe the word. The promise is also for you. Complete salvation through the blood of Christ and a new life in communion with Christ. Amen. Bid us give thanks. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your salvation, which is full and complete. We thank you that you did not make salvation possible and then left it to us to receive it or not, but that in your grace you also powerfully and effectively apply Christ's salvation to us personally, so that we do receive the preaching and believe in your Son Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, it's all your work of grace from beginning to end. Not only the salvation that Christ wrought for us, but also the wonderful and gracious work of applying the salvation to us. It is you who call us, who also effectively join us to Christ by a true faith which you work in us by your word and spirit. And so, Father, we thank you, knowing that it is not our good faith or our strong faith that saves us, but that you save us by grafting us into your Son, by a true faith which you work in us. Father, we thank you, therefore, for the privilege to be continually nurtured with your word. We pray that you will work in us through your Spirit to confirm your word in our hearts, strengthen our faith for this week, keep us lest we fall, and make us faithful in using the means of grace, that we may eagerly make use of each opportunity to be instructed by you, so also grow in Christ and be rooted in him. Grant that our union and communion with Christ may bear much fruit in our lives. Keep us from going astray. Keep us from temptation, lest we grieve your Holy Spirit by offending you. Father, you know the temptations which we have to face in this world. You know also the trials by which our faith is tested. Preserve us and strengthen our faith that we may stand. Be with each one of us as we go from here, that we may indeed live from your word and by your word. Father, we thank you and we ask these things in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 33, stanza 6. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.